It's working now. Thank you, worship team. So I want us to celebrate this morning because past Easter, we had a bunch of people get baptized, and we got a couple of them here. Why don't you guys give them a clap and cheer for them? They're going to be up here a little bit later after the sermon to share their testimony. So we have Chloe and Jenny who's going to do that. And I think today's message is very relevant, not just for them, but also for all of us. And let me just start off with a little story. It happened this past Friday, actually. One of them came up to me and said, you know, Pastor Carter, I'm at school and I hear all these people having differing opinions about life. And many times those opinions are in conflict with what I believe in as a Christian. How do I deal with that? And that's not unique. You know, even as a pastor, pretty much anyone here, you can pretty much expect to have different kind of voices speak into your life, right? It could be your spouse's voice. It could be your parents' voice. It could be voices at work, at school, in your family. I mean, there's so many people who will speak into your life, and many times we let these voices mold us into what they say. And so if you're in school and you got a bully who's bullying you and they say you're a loser, you're weak, and after some time you start believing that voice and you start thinking, you know what, I think I am a loser. I think I am a weakling. Or if you're at work and your boss keeps saying you're incompetent, you know, why are you so lazy? And they start calling you these things. And after a while, you start believing that voice and say, you know what, I think I am incompetent. I can't do this work. And so you got all these voices around you that says things that are good or bad. And the good thing is if there are positive influences and positive voices in your life, they will build you up, right? You become a better version of yourself. But the problem is if there are negative voices, and these are people that are constantly just hammering you, nagging you, and making you feel bad about yourself, then you start turning up and looking like that. Many of us will say, no, I'm not that easily influenced by people around me. But that's not true. There are so many invisible influences in our lives that we don't realize it shapes who we are. We start believing these voices. And I want us to look at the passage this morning where Jesus is dealing with a lot of voices. Okay, in this passage, Jesus, he's starting to become very famous. His fame has spread and all kinds of people are being drawn to him, the good and the bad. And so there are a lot of voices that are starting to speak into Jesus' life. And so we want to see how Jesus deals with that, right? Because he deals with it in a way that's biblical and we don't. And I want us to watch a very short video. This was a video that was produced a while ago, and it talks about invisible influences. And I just want to make the case that many of us don't think that we're easily influenced, but that's not the case. And according to this research, we are. We are influenced in so many ways that we don't even realize, and we start looking like these voices that speak to us. And so if you will move on to the next slide, what I want to do is watch this video and we'll unpack it, okay?
In life, we think the answer is obvious. People know what's good for them. They weigh their options and make a rational decision. When a waiter in a diner asks you if you'd like to order dessert after a meal, the answer is easy. My belly isn't full, plus I love sweets, equals of course I'd like dessert. In other words, you make your own decisions. But what if there's four other people sitting at the table with you, and each of them already said no thank you and asked if they would like dessert? Do you change your answer? What's happened here is explained by Jonah Berger, Stanford PhD and professor of marketing at the Wharton School at the University of Pennsylvania, in his new book, Invisible Influence, The Hidden Forces That Shape Behavior. In 1951, Solomon Asch set up a similar experiment, asking people which of these lines is the same as this one, A, B, or C. Even though the answer is obvious, many people answered C. How could that be? Just like at the diner, the actual subject of the test was choosing last. Before him were paid actors that gave the same wrong answer, C, C, and C. They influenced the subject to conform just as you conform to decline dessert. Nonsense, you say. That's true for others, but not for me. I am free from influence. I see through the fog of external factors to make objective and powerful decisions. But Jonah Berger shows that these influences are often so strongly embedded in our nature, they're practically impossible to resist. In fact, it is not just humans. Many animals are affected by influence, even cockroaches. In 1969, Robert Zeon studied the effects of a crowd on racing cockroaches. The result? Cockroaches ran faster when being watched. How amazing is that? That's not all. The same audience made them run slower when Robert made the race more difficult. Later studies showed the same happens to humans. This means you're better off finding a private spot when you're doing something difficult and gathering around people when you're doing something easy. Jonah explains that this susceptibility to external influences isn't good or bad. If we weren't able to react subconsciously to many different situations, life would be very inefficient. But if we learn how these influences affect us, we can use them to make our lives better and that of those around us.
All right, you know this is going to be a depressing message when we're being compared to roaches. Our instinct and our ability to deflect influence is basically the same level as a roach. And that's pretty sad and depressing, right? And that's the research that was done. So many of us think, you know, I'm not easily influenced, but we are. And that's the sad part. And so we want to learn from Jesus this morning and say, if there are all these voices speaking into my life, good and bad, how do I manage that, right? It could be the picture on the left where you see the wife holding the baby yelling at the husband and the husband believing he's a loser. Or it could be the picture on the right where the husband and the wife and the baby are dealing with life in a way that's positive and encouraging. And that's the kind of life I feel like God wants to lead us to. And so how do we handle life situations? That's what we're going to look at today from Mark chapter 3. So if you will turn to Mark chapter 3, we're going to dive right in. And so the question again is, there are all these voices speaking in my life. How do I focus on the right voice? And how do I deal with voices that are negative? So Mark chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 7 through 12. Mark 3, 7 through 12. Mark 3, 7 to 12. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him, to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. And so we see several different crowds here. Like I said, Jesus is getting pretty famous. It even lists all the different regions of people that are traveling hundreds of miles to go see this guy called Jesus. And we know right before this in verse 6, the Pharisees have also caught sight of Jesus and they're planning to kill him. And so the fame of Jesus is really spreading. He's being very well known because he's doing miracles and he's healing people and his teaching is the kind of teaching that nobody has ever heard of, and they're just surprised at his sense of power and authority. And so a lot of commentaries would say Jesus is entering into his second year of ministry. And so at this point, many people have heard of him and they're trying to go find this guy called Jesus. And I want to talk about the four different groups of people that are attracted to Jesus at this point. And that you can see even the crowd is starting to push on him, right? They're really pushing themselves onto Jesus. And we're going to talk about these four different voices that Jesus is encountering, how he deals with them. And these voices are voices that we have to handle in our own lives, and how do we manage them. So the first voice is the one from the Pharisees. Okay, so the Pharisees we know are the teachers of the law. These guys are the haters. I mean, they hate Jesus. They spread lies about him. They even call him, his power to heal people are satanic, right? They're just saying all these things that are not true about Jesus. And we can think about it in our own lives. There are people who hate us. There are people who say false things about us, and we feel terrible because they're doing that to us. But Jesus, at this point, have a huge group of haters. And we know these haters, towards the end of the gospel, caused the literal death of Jesus. It cost him his life. And so their hate got so bad that it pushed Jesus to die on the cross. The second group was the crowd. And so the crowd here, the reason they came to Jesus, they were more like consumers, right? They really only cared what Jesus could do for them. And so Jesus was a healer, and we see here the crowd that got near to Jesus were people who were sick, people who had issues. And so they didn't really care that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't really care that he was the Messiah. All they really cared about was to go to him to find healing. And so this crowd are the ones that are near Jesus when he has something to offer. At some point, we also know that Jesus said, I'm not going to do any more miracles. The only miracle you're going to see is the one that was happened in Jonah. And so he quit doing that, and people started abandoning him. And so these are people in your life that you can also relate to, right? You got something to offer. You got a car. You got money. You got whatever. And they come to you because they can get that from you. But the moment you've lost all those things, they start abandoning you. There's another group right here. These are demonic spirits, right? These are the ones that, if you look at them, they actually have the best theology among people. They recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. And in fact, they shriek and they cry and they yell when they see Jesus. But the problem is, you don't want people like that to be giving testimony about your life, right? Imagine a terrorist walking in right now, and the terrorist says, "Hey, Pastor Carter." Like, I would say, please don't call me Pastor Carter. I don't want to be known by a terrorist who knows me. And so that's kind of the same thing with Jesus here. He doesn't need demonic spirits to give testimony, to glorify him about who his identity is. And so these demons were going around and shrieking and calling him out, and Jesus said, stop it. Don't call me. Be quiet. And the last part here, of course, is the disciples. At this point in time, the disciples really, they were more like fair-weather friends than hardcore followers of Jesus. And we know at this point when everything was going well, they followed Jesus and they say praises about him. But the moment he was persecuted and got on the cross, every single one of them abandoned him also. And so these are the people that were speaking into Jesus' life. Can you imagine what would happen if Jesus started listening to the voice of the Pharisees? And he started thinking, oh, you know what? My identity is a lie. I'm not the Messiah. All these spiritual things and supernatural things that I'm doing comes from the power of Satan. Imagine what would happen if Jesus started believing those voices from the Pharisees. Imagine what would happen if Jesus listened to the voice of the crowd who say you're nothing more than really just a miracle worker, right? You're a person who can heal, and that's all Jesus thought he was. And this kind of voices happen in our lives all the time. We have people who speak into our lives, and sometimes you start questioning your identity. You're saying, am I really that horrible, terrible person that the haters are saying to me? Like, is that really me? Am I such a horrible person? Or am I such a wonderful person that my wife say I am all the time? Am I really that wonderful? Or you might ask, am I really that irrelevant to society because of those people who feel indifferent to me? And so you start asking all these questions, and they start shaping your identity, and most of the time for the worse. And so it shouldn't shock us that in Scripture God says there are so many voices that are going to speak into your life, and there's really only one voice that you need to pay attention to, and only one voice that you should listen to. And so if you guys can turn to the next slide for me, this is really what this passage is getting at. That the voice of God leads to abundant life, all other voices steal, kill, destroy, and abandon. And I want us to look at a particular passage where this is true. This is the passage where God talks about himself as a shepherd, and he talks about us as a sheep, and he also cautions us of the different voices that are going to come into our lives to kill, steal, destroy, and abandon us. And he's going to demonstrate to us that his voice is the only one that we need to be paying attention to and following, because he has shown us through his action that he is in it for us, that he has given his son to die for us, and he has shown his love for us. So I want us to look at John chapter 10. We're going to look at this passage real quick, John chapter 10, verse 7 through 18. John chapter 10, verse 7 through 18. John 10, verse 7 through 18. Why does God say, listen to his voice and not anyone else? Why does God say that? Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. See, Jesus tells us here there are thieves and robbers that are going to come. They have evil intentions, but Jesus says, don't listen to them. Verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So Christ says, I'm the shepherd. If you, my sheep, listen to my voice, I lead you to pasture. I lead you to life. I lead you to life abundant and fullness. But if you're going to start listening to the thieves and listening to the robbers, they're going to come and steal and destroy and kill. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So here's the problem. Jesus tells us there are people that are going to come and shepherd you, but they're hired hands only. And so they're going to be with you when times are good. But when the wolves comes and difficulty comes, they're going to run away because they don't really care about you. I am the shepherd. I am the one that have laid down my life. Jesus literally did that on the cross, right? He knows that we are vulnerable sheep. He knows that we are susceptible to being attacked. And he knows that scripture tells us we are sinners. I mean, we're going to kill ourselves even by doing nothing. And so Christ came as the shepherd to give his life for us in the moments where we are being attacked. Whether it's through thieves or robbers or wolves or hired people, and we know that in Scripture it tells us that sin is the ultimate destruction to us, and Christ gives his life so that we may have life in him. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep knows me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Again, we see Jesus here. He's saying, do you know why you should listen to my voice? Because I'm the shepherd that would die for you. No one else does that for you. I'm the one that lays my life down for you. And so if you're going to listen to a voice in your life, listen to the one who loves you, that lays his life down for you and deliver you from sin and condemnation to bring you fullness of life. And that's why in this passage God says, listen to my voice. There are all these other voices that are going to speak into your life. Don't listen to them. Listen to my voice, because I bring you life. And so that's what we see. If you can move on to the next slide, Kevin. I want us to wrap us up here with a practical application, because we want to spend time listening to Chloe and Jenny's testimony here. So the question we ask is, okay, Pastor Carter, if you say listen to the voice of God, how do we do that, right? You should all have a handout. If you don't have it, it was in the bulletin. If you don't have it, raise your hand, and Yao Ming will give it up to you. So raise your hand, and I'm just going to talk about some of the points here. What are some things we can do to learn how to listen to God's voice, okay? Number one, if you guys can move to the last slide, Kevin. Number one, it says, start with Jesus. If you remember the passage with the shepherd and the sheep, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and I know my sheep. And so if you want to listen to God's voice, and you realize that God's voice is the only voice you should listen to, you got to start with Jesus, okay? If you don't know Jesus, if you're just exploring who he is, if you're just reading about him, you're not going to know his voice. Even when Jesus calls you as the shepherd, you're going to be a clueless sheep roaming around. You're like, oh, is God calling me? I don't know. I don't hear him. And so the first thing you really need to do is to come to Christ and know him, to accept him as your Lord and Savior, be in a relationship with him so that you can know his voice and he knows you. And secondly, if you are a Christian and you're asking the question, how do I hear God? How is it that some people say, oh, I hear God and others don't? This is really the couple points here. It's not rocket science and it's not crazy spiritual stuff. God does come to us with prophecies and visions, but God gave us something even more practical, his Holy Spirit and Scripture. So the first thing says here is, check what you're hearing against what the Holy Spirit has revealed in Scripture, right? God, over a couple thousand years, wrote his Scripture and inspired Scripture through all these different writers. He literally left us a life manual called the Bible. And so if we're going to hear from God, you got to go into God's Word and read Scripture. That's the first place you need to go to. And the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you, right? If you do things that are against Scripture, the Holy Spirit will convict you of it. If you're doing things against in line with Scripture, the Holy Spirit will give you peace and joy. And that's the first thing of how you would know that God is speaking to you. Secondly, you look at the character of Jesus Christ. What is Jesus like? Scripture tells us that we're being made more and more and transformed into the image of Christ. And so whatever is going on in your life, ask yourself, does this look like the image of Christ? If it doesn't look like the image of Christ, then it's probably not from God. It's easy as that. The third and the fourth tells you that hearing from God isn't a personal experience. It isn't a one-on-one thing with God. You always have the church and those who have been gifted in different ways involved. So number three says, talk to your church leaders. And number four, discern as a church. You know, the Christian life is one that is of community. It's never one where you're having this solo journey of spiritual experience with God. A big part of your spiritual journey and hearing from God is from the church. A lot of times when I'm trying to figure out, like, is God talking to me or not, I hear affirmations from people at church. You know, I hear affirmations from Sunday school teachers or small group leaders. That's another way that God speaks to you. And finally, number five, you don't have to be clueless as to whether God is speaking to you or not, because there are fruit to your Christian walk and your Christian life. And so if there are fruit that are being bared in your life, then you can be pretty sure that's something that God is speaking to you towards. And then if there's no fruit, then it's legitimate to ask, you know, am I doing this and not producing fruit? Is that? Am I following God's will if that's kind of what's going on in my life? And so these are five practical things that you can start going through this checklist and saying, you know, God, I need to hear from you right now. I don't know if you're speaking to me. Go down this list and start asking yourself these questions. And so I want to call Chloe and Jenny up to give their testimony. Chloe's really stressed out. But let me pray for them, okay? At least let me pray for them, give them courage and boldness so that when they come up here, they're not scared. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Chloe and Jenny, God. We are so thankful, Lord, that you've added to this family here two awesome girls. Lord, I pray that as they begin to grow in their faith and journey with you, I pray, Lord, number one, that they are drawn to you and make Jesus central in their lives. And Heavenly Father, we also pray that you convict each person sitting here this morning, God, that they are committed to walk this life journey with Chloe and Jenny, God, and to walk with them and to affirm them and support them and to be encouraging to them, Lord, even when they feel like there are so many voices in their lives that's putting them down. Lord, I pray for this community to be one that is lifting them up and drawing them closer and deeper in their faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray that as Chloe and Jenny comes up here, God, and shares the goodness of you in their lives, that we may be encouraged in hearing their testimony. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.